Hello, and welcome to the Worcester Church of the Nazarene podcast. Samson got off to a brilliant start in life. Unfortunately, as he grew, he was emotion-led and not spirit-led. But Samson's life turns from tragedy to a story of redemption. How? Well, let's listen as Pastor Nathan delivers the fourth and final part of this sermon series titled, Samson, Falling Forward.
Here we are today, finishing Samson number four, and I hope it's been helpful and instructive to you. We're learning basically from the things he didn't do so well. We're trying to go to school. We can learn a lot of ways. We can learn, wow, I need to do that, or I don't need to do that. And so let me recap and pick it up, and we're really going to focus on one story within the story of Samson, the final story. But I want to review. He had such a brilliant, brilliant start. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth spiritually. He was identified, set apart. He was set apart for God's purposes. He was created, gifted, and called, like all of us in many ways. But he has got to be, if you read those chapters, and I hope you did or will, in Judges like 14 through 16, he has to be one of the most frustrating characters of the Bible because he just made one bad emotion-based decision and choice after another. He was so strong in so many ways, but he was devastatingly weak when it came to his willpower. He flaunted the Nazirite vows that his parents had dedicated him to God, and he seemed to want power more than godliness. And I was thinking about that scripture that is spoken all the way back and forward from 2 Timothy 3. It says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Verse 5, these people will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. That was Samson's problem. How many of you know that's our problem as well? We have a form, 1 foot in the kingdom, 1 foot in the world. But I'll tell you, the only thing we are dangerous in that capacity and not a good way. But unfortunately, Samson, as he grew, he was not spirit-led. He was emotion-led, as I mentioned, emotionally immature, if you will. He just wanted what he wanted right now. And he ruined his life through a series of choices. But he didn't get from point A to point B just overnight. We talked about it, that he did it one step at a time. And isn't that true for us? Sometimes if we've drifted, we wonder how we got here from there. But if we go back, we'll see it's just one choice, one decision at a time, just like Samson. He repeatedly, I believe, chose the gift that God had given him over the giver, who was God, capital G-O-D. He wanted the privileges, it seems, but not the responsibilities. You know, when we talk about this, it's kind of tough to be hard on Samson because that kind of, we kind of have that human element in our lives sometimes, don't we? So we're going to the end of the story today in a little bit. At the end, we find him alone in prison, eyes gouged out. Oh, this is so good. Walking in circles, grinding in grain. In other words, it's like he lived on a cul-de-sac. Can anybody relate to that? Going in circles, going nowhere. Really fast. I mean, chasing our tail. That's basically what it was like. Utterly humiliated. What a tragedy, tragedy, especially from where his life began. So here he was in dire straits. And I want to ask you, because we're not just looking at him, we're trying to get glean truth and apply it to our lives. What do you do? What have you done when you realize you've blown it? You've wasted opportunities and years that you cannot reclaim. And there are all kinds of things you can't undo. Even though God is a God of do-overs, there are still things you can't undo. Samson found that to be true. What do you do when you haven't done what you were created and called to do? Is it too late? What do you do when you've embarrassed yourself and you've hurt others who were innocent? Well, there's a lot of responses. As I was thinking about this, I thought about gals, how they handle things. And I am not one, but I see that and I'm married to one and have family members. It seems like for gals, their most valuable thing in life is relationships. And they tend to talk their way through difficult times. They let it up and out. They don't hold it in, their emotions. I know that's a general statement, but generally speaking, it's often true. Everything seems to be about relationships. I mean, let's talk, let's hug, and let's go to the ladies' room together. Can you relate to that, ladies? Guys? So So the gals are what's inward comes outward. They deal with it. Guys, so often we hold it in. We often seek value and worth through our sense of accomplishments, what we've done lately. And most of us, come on, are communication challenged. Come on, not all of us, but most of us are. And we don't go to the men's room together. And if we end up in the room together, we definitely don't talk. We look at the wall. Keep our eyes straight ahead. Well, be it inward or outward, we have to address the challenges that come our way. The greatest fear of man, I'm not talking about gender here, but mankind, humankind, is really the fear of rejection and the fear of failure. And it probably shows its face, and it's at the worst point when it happens within the home, within the family, where there's rejection in the regards to a spouse and the family, whatever. There's nothing quite like it. And if that's true, rejection and fear of failure are great. The greatest pain of life is what I've just been talking about, I believe, is the pain of regret. Does anybody besides me have regrets? I think every single one of us have regrets to varying degrees. We struggle deep within over various things sometimes because we don't live up to the great expectations that have been placed on us by others. Some of you feel like you're not living up to the great expectations placed upon you by God, but it's way different what He places on you and what mankind does. But we fail to live up to what others expect, what we expect of ourselves. We beat ourselves up. We're so good at doing that, and we have little hope of change. Regret is one of the toughest things to deal with in life. I have seen that take so many people down and out, and it immobilizes them and keeps us from doing the things God really wants us to do because we're just always living in the rearview mirror. How can you go forward successfully if you're living in the rearview mirror? I want to tell you, it's a very dangerous proposition for sure. Well, I hear things like this from people trying to explain what could not be explained. They're thinking, some of us have heard it in the news, and I'm not going to single it out, but hearing the remorse of a prominent figure saying, I was so stupid, I did something, I was someplace I never should have been. Man, that was Samson's story. We'll end up saying, I was stupid, what was I thinking, I can't believe, I don't know why I did what I did. So I asked you again earlier, do you have regrets now? What are some of the deepest regrets in your life? I say oftentimes that my deepest regrets are always something I did not do in regards to what God wanted me to do. That's where my regrets come from. I got to tell you, and I've really thought about this for a long time, I can't think of a single regret I've ever had in my life when I do things God's way or I don't do things God's way. You know, whatever the case may be. How about you? Is that true? So what do? Some of us are just stuck there and we live there, but we want to get beyond that. So the life and times of Samson teach us some valuable, valuable life lessons if we'll cultivate a tender and teachable heart. Here's a big one for today, and I've been coming to this, but I'm going to really come to this strong today. While failure may be an event, it happens, the falls happen, we fall down, it doesn't have to be the final word. It doesn't have to be our permanent posture on the ground or the end of it. A fall does not have to define you or your life. How many of you know that's true? Is anybody glad about that? It's not the end, and we see that very graphically here. I was thinking about football games, and obviously the season it is, but you know, I mean, football's all about falling down, isn't it? You just try to stay on your feet as long as you can, but you're ultimately going to fall down, get smashed to the ground. But what do? They don't mark you where you were, they mark you where you ended up. Forward progress. Agreed? Agreed? And if that is so true in football, and people can fall forward for a first down over the line, the 10-yard line marker, they get a first down even though they fall. And if that's true in that sense, how much more is that true of God and His kingdom and economy? And I want to really zero in on that for a little while. Samson, it seems, this story has been painful to tell and relive because he failed time and again in his very brief life. And you know what he did that created, gifted, and called? You know what he did? He used and abused the gifts God has given him. We talked about that a little time because you can abuse a gift that God has given you. It's not like he takes it away. Hey, if you only use it for good, you're going to have it. But if you don't, I'll take it away. No, sometimes we abuse the gifts God has given us. We need to take care in that. Samson did that. And God still accomplished his will and purposes through his life. In spite of it, despite it all, never forget that. Every time you turn around, Samson was down, but he wasn't out. And I'm here to remind you today, by God's grace, you may have a storied past, but that doesn't mean your life is over. You may have not lived up to yours or others' expectation, but it's not over. If you have life and breath, that is true. I went back to one of my favorite life verses in Acts 17:28. I don't have it on the screen, but it goes something like this. There's life and light whenever we can come to this realization. In you, O God, I live and move and have my being, my existence. Is that true? I want to tell you, listen, that's true when you're standing up, and that's true when you're flat on your face. Well, we've got to come to the realization, in you, my existence alone is found, O God. God's grace is extravagant. Life and breath, we sing about it. It's your breath in our lungs. Everything is from him. It's a gift. We alluded to the scripture in 16:22, and I just get such a charge spiritually out of verses, little tucked away verses like this in stories and passages. But remember verse 22, while Samson was at the lowest point of his life, what happened? Before long, his hair began to grow back. Isn't that interesting? Nate and I were talking about this message because I'm going to have him do something at the end. And we're talking about, isn't it? He blew all the Nazirite vows out of the water time and time again and thought he could get away with it, but he held off. He did not, for the longest time until the very end, reveal the secret of his hair, the secret source of his strength. He didn't do that. But when he did, you remember he woke up and he was powerless. The Lord's presence had left him. Here's what I want you to hear. Listen at that verse. Do you know what the growth of the hair represents? The return of God's presence. Could you be any worse off? Could you be in a lower place than Samson was? But there, God's presence came on him once again, and his hair begins to grow. Some of you need to look in the mirror and say, my hair is still growing. For most of us. Many of us. Wow, those are encouraging words. A symbol of God's presence, if you will. I've got to come back with what I drilled down on last week. God met Samson where he was. Where was he? In prison. Forgotten. His life was in ruins. But that's the part of God's repeated redemptive storyline, is it not? And so I'm just smart enough to say if God could meet Samson there, I think he can do it for me and he can do it for you. Where does he want to meet you? Where does he want to meet you? Where you are. Where I am right now. Some of us, okay, God, I'll meet you back there because times were way better. Or God, I'm going to do much better in the future, so I'll meet you out there. No, no, no. He says, I'm here. I want to help your hair grow back right now where you are. I want my presence to be in your life here and now. That's where you get from where you are to where you want to be. It's kind of quiet in here, but you ought to be shouting about this. Oh, I know, we're cheered out. We just do that football games. We don't do that church because we got to be dignified, you know. I see some of you sitting here like this during worship like you're spectating, and I get through the crowd pretty well. I guarantee you, if it's your kids or grand soccer game, football game, you're not doing this. I mean, you are animated. So next time you do that, I'm saying not do that. Would you save some for church and for worship? Would you save a little enthusiasm? Yeah? And if you see me coming, uncross your arms during worship at least, okay? So, and lean forward so you'll look like you're into it. I know I wake some of you up from time to time. I've had that. You jump out of your skin when I tap you on the shoulder. Why do we have these great stories? Because God wants to tell us an eternal truth. I'll cause your hair to grow back. My presence will be with you. I will meet you where you are. You ought to look in the mirror today and go, where I am. God meets me where I am. Look at me in the camera. No exceptions.
If you think you're an exception to God meeting you where you are filled with a sick kind of pride and arrogance. You are denying the grace and compassion of Almighty God. He's not all-powerful. He can't do what he says. I'm beyond help. Woe is me, Eeyore syndrome all over again. Wow. Well, God met him there. So let's pick up the story when he'd blown it. And everything seemed lost. Come on. Some of us have been there. Some of us are there. Some of us have headed there. Let's go to chapter 16, verse 23. The Philistine rulers held a great festival, offering sacrifices and praising their god Dagon. They said, "Our god," small g if you note in scripture, "has given us the victory over our enemy, Samson." When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, "Our god has delivered our enemy to us. The one who killed so many of us is now in our power." You see, they didn't get the memo that his hair had started growing back. They didn't get the memo that God's presence had returned to him once again, so they were rejoicing. Interestingly enough, verse 25, half drunk by now, in very high spirits, so to speak, the people demanded, "Bring out Samson so he can amuse us." So he was brought out from prison to amuse them, and they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof of that great Colosseum or building, whatever it was. So the Philistines were gathered, as the scripture said, for a great celebration. They tell us that that Colosseum could have seated between 3,000, maybe 5,000 people, different levels of seating, if you will, decks, and they were thanking their God for giving Samson into their hands. And remember, the sixth story of Samson was he kept coming. They didn't even have to go look for him. He came to them, didn't he? And he literally did that. Same thing with Delilah. That's what he did. So they decided to bring him out as a trophy. They were sick. They were humiliated, sick and tired of all the things that he had, the havoc that he wreaked on them. And as an example of their conquest, he had killed so many and laid waste to their land. And we've gone through that stories, and they were feeling good about it. So they brought Samson in to be the object of their scorn and abuse. They were gloating while humiliating and shaming him all the while. Can you imagine that? Samson alone in the arena, all the abuse heaping down on him. And not only that, but however long he'd been in prison, thinking back, thinking of all the opportunities and the things that God had poured in his life, living with regret. So let's look at a couple of responses to a fall from Samson's life, just a couple briefly. I really believe that Samson was totally human and he felt the brunt of all this, just that weight upon his shoulders. He knew better, and he realized that he had brought it all on himself. I'm sure he relived story after story that we've gone through, horrible choices, and there's no doubt that he lived with regret and with remorse, no doubt. But there's two things that I want to talk about. I think that our natural reaction is remorse. It's interesting, we don't find that in Scripture so much, you know, about remorse. We really don't. Here's my spin on it, that when we have remorse, this is choosing to look and live backwards. Come on, that's what remorse does. If only, I should have, oh, we kicked the dirt, kick ourselves, punish ourselves. This is where so many people stop and get stuck. I'm sorry I get crawled, I shouldn't have done it. I'm a bad person, I'm no good. My life's a waste now, it's all my fault. Woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Or maybe sometimes it's inverted, this remorse. Well, this happened, but it's not my fault. I'm just getting the blame and all the hate heaped on me. I'm a victim of somebody else's. It's somebody else's fault. I didn't sign up for this. It's all Delilah's fault. I'd sing the song, but I did it last week, so I won't sing it again. Would you believe I got home, and Sunday night, Dixie's brother came, and their little daughter was named Delilah. Could you believe that? Talk about timing. That was last Sunday night. It's true. So some of you are just stuck with remorse, and you're feeling really good about it. But I want to tell you, remorse never saved anybody. It didn't change anybody. Do you hear me? Groveling in it, rubbing your face in it, or somebody else's face, that doesn't do a thing redemptively. But the second thing is, the absolute best response, I said the natural reaction is remorse, but the best response is this: repentance. Repentance. Remorse doesn't save you, doesn't forgive you, but repentance does. This means, as opposed to living life backwards, that we're choosing to look and live forward, thus falling forward to our point of progress. And it means looking in the mirror of spiritual truth, saying, God, it is my fault. I own it. I refuse to blame anyone else. I accept full responsibility. I have no excuses. I blew it. Wrong. I'm admitting, repenting, making it right. I'm turning around and moving in a new direction. That's what repentance does. Repentance doesn't keep you where you are. It catapults you to a new place of hope and freedom. Where are you living? Are you just sorry for what happened, or have you truly taken it to the cross and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, as the thief on the cross prayed? I want to say again, I realize full well that there are some things we can't undo. Have you ever, an illustration of this, have you ever sent a stray text to somebody that it wasn't intended for? I read about a guy who was texting sweet somethings to his wife only for her eyes, and he forgot that it was in a group text. And oh my, the next text from his wife was withering, as half the church was exposed to those sweet little somethings that they were speaking to one another. Hey, what do you do when you hit the send button? You can't take it back. Is there hope? Is there life after that? I believe there is, no matter what it may be. What does repentance do for us? It doesn't keep us on top of things. I heard somebody say, it gets us to the bottom of things where the real root is, where we can deal with what needs to be dealt with. That's what true repentance does. So I read it, but alluding again, chapter 16, 25, verse 25. When they were in high spirits, they brought Samson out and said, we want him to amuse us. He was brought from prison, and they did just that. And I remember as a kid, my mother reading about him speaking to the little boy, the servant boy, and said, take me to those pillars. He was sightless, so I can put my hands on them myself. I want to tell you again, let's go back to the scenario. There he was in the middle of all of this hostility, abuse being heaped upon him in a horrible place he could have never imagined when he started out. But I want to say again what I believe happened with all my heart. I like to relive those stories and think about what could have happened. I believe that while he was in prison, he had time for soul searching, and he remembered who he was created to be. And I want to tell you, that's the first step towards freedom. He was created, gifted, and called, set apart to be used by God. He was created to bring glory to God. You know, I often say this, but it's become one of my phrases, and I won't soon forget it, and I'll be saying it all the time. What I'm trying to tell you is that Samson, in that low place, he remembered his identity, which was really in a different sense than our era, but he came to realization, I am a child of God. That's the realization that put him in touch with all that he was created for. He remembered. And I'll tell you, there's something about that. And I don't know, maybe in the prison while he was walking in circles, grinding grain, maybe he started saying, I believe it, I declare it, and I'm going to live it. I can see the cadence of that creaking thing that he was walking around in the mill. He might have just started shouting out, I am a child of God. I wonder if that's where we turn after we come to him in repentance. You may be down, but you're not out. If your identity is that I am a child of God, if you believe that deep down, if you declare it as you live it, God is free to work in ways you could never think or imagine. I don't know. I can imagine that he may have been praying things like this. I've done some things I never should have done, oh God, but by your love and grace and mercy, listen, I refuse to be dominated and manipulated by my forgiven past. Boy, somebody needs to hear that today. If you're living in your forgiven past, you are wasting a life. Did you hear me? Because if it's under the blood of Jesus, the past is gone. Consequences may remain, but don't live there. I refuse to be dominated and manipulated by my forgiven past. I'm not allowing what I did in my forgiven past to keep me from doing what's right now. Boy, that's good news. I may have done wrong, but I'm going to do right. Remember that song by Paul Davis years ago? I'm going to do right. I'm going to do right in light of your love and grace. Wow. Now and in the future, I'm going to do what's right, what honors God. I'm turning away from sin. I'm turning towards God. From this point forward, I'm going God's direction. Choose you, it said in the Old Testament, this day, who you're going to serve, what direction you're going to go. The past cannot be changed, but the future can be created and bright, even in the face of great regret. And I believe Samson had this kind of wake-up call. Let's go to verse 26. Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by the hand, humbling. I mean, being led around by some scrawny little servant boy. Place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them. Then Samson prayed to the Lord. Isn't it interesting what happened in the story? When Samson cried out to God, even if it was water coming out of a hollow place, something he couldn't do, he couldn't create. Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time with one blow. Let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. In this humble prayer, unlike Samson, only one other time in the story, we saw something similar. He recognized, he acknowledged his source of strength. He was God's source. I've blown it time and time again, but I want to do what's right now and moving forward. I repent. I'm sorry. Please give me one more chance. How do you know that God is a God of multiple chances and opportunities? It's not just down and out. One and done. Maybe for the first time he realized and remembered it's all about God. It's his story and not mine. Whatever I have left, I give it all to God. God, who gave me all I ever had in the first place. Somebody ought to write that down. God, I give you all that I have, but I realize all that I have is a gift from you anyway. I'm just surrendering it. I'm going to live with that palms up. I may have told you a story some time ago, and I don't remember where I found it, but a man who betrayed God, he was in a very public place, and he betrayed God and people through horrible choices, and his pain and shame like Samson was so deep and so public, and he said to his pastor, I can't begin to tell you how sorry I am, how broken I am, how repentant I am for what I've done, and I will tell you this, for the rest of my life, my actions will prove that I'm going to honor God with my life. And I'm happy to tell you, it had a wonderful ending, and God is using him more than ever before. Why? Because he fell forward. Even in the middle of fallout or failure, God's redemptive, and he's still accomplishing his purpose. Don't say God made you sin. Don't say that it was God's will. No, it's just a miracle of God's grace that he'll do it all. He'll work in spite of all that. He will. Down doesn't mean out. That fall doesn't have to be final. God can and will accomplish his purposes. So let's go to verse 29. I'm nearly done. Then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple. Can you picture that? And pushing on those pillars with both hands. What happened? What happened? What happened? He prayed. Let me die with the Philistines. And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. Here's the key. Here's the application. What did he do in that low place? He prayed. I'm sure he had repented. He confessed and repented and turned. He prayed. He surrendered and he pushed. Samson did that. I think sometimes we want God to do all those things for us. It doesn't say that God pushed those pillars down. It says that Samson pushed those pillars apart. Yes, supercharged by and empowered by God's Spirit. Not muscular, but it was God's raw power. A great victory was accomplished in that final hour. We love to sing it, but I wonder sometimes if we understand the full depths of it. That when we're in a right relationship with Jesus, we have resurrection power living on the inside of us. Specifically, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. How powerful is that? It'd make the power within Samson seem so small. Are you living like it? Are you willing to live like it? No matter where you've been, where you are, God's not done with you if you're not done with him. Did you catch that? God's not done with you if you're not done with him. What do you have to do? Turn to him from wherever you are. You can see him. By his mighty power, he'll bring you from darkness to light, from death to light. And as we sang this morning, you become a testimony in the making. God is working. What was the line we sang this morning? If I'm not dead, then I'm not done. How do you know that's shouting ground? You're not dead and you're not done. God's not limited in any way, shape, or form. Wow. Let me wrap it up. I'm hoping somebody hears that I'm wrapping it up. I'm coming to the end, the conclusion. Here's my challenge. One of the things that breaks my heart is I greet, and the hardest thing I do on Sundays is to greet all of you. That's the most draining. But I think it's very important. And what breaks my heart is when I come out and I see newer families like we have so many today, and they come in and they go out without connecting with anybody. And I'm not blaming them. We need to step it up and really look for conversations with new people. Are you following me? I'm just throwing that in because that's really been sitting heavy on me. I see it. I see whole families talking among themselves, coming in, worshiping, going, how are they going to stay around and connect with a body if that happens? Okay, and if that's tough, here's an even worse one. We tune in online or we come to worship service and we come and go and come and go without really connecting with God. Living in the rearview mirror, living in our forgiven past, whatever the case may be, and God's calling us today. And he's saying, look at me. I'm willing to meet you where you are. All you have to do is call out, cry out. Oh, what keeps us from it? Pride. Oh, I've lied, I've pride, greed, self-hate, anger, lust, addiction, shame, self-sufficiency, independence, fill in the blank, whatever your need may be. But hear me, please. Please, cry out to God, confess to God and man, repent, ask for his help, stop pretending and do something about it. Get connected with him. Don't just say, oh, that was pretty good truth, but apply it. Get your family, if that applies, into a life-giving church and faithfully start growing and serving, lead, influence, make it better, make a difference, get back or get to your first love. When does that start? Right now. The scripture is illustrated in Proverbs 24. The godly may trip 7 times, but they'll get up again. How many of you had to get up again? I'm sure I'll fall again, but I aim to get up and I aim to keep getting up by God's grace. God loves to take the weak, as we've seen in this story, and make them strong by his mighty power. Trophies, testimonies of his love and grace. And in our weakness, that's when we're best positioned to be used by God. In the end, Samson became willing to give it all up, to lay down his life. And Paul said, wasn't his words, I die daily, and if he did it, how much more do we need to do the same? Go ahead. Would you join me? And by God's grace, begin to pray and surrender and push those pillars down. Amen. Do you know what another name for pillar pushing down is? Revival. Did you know that? Revival. Revival. That's when we get serious before God and say, oh God, palms up. I've asked Nate to close. And there he is.
One of the things that we pride ourselves on here is not making a big old long list of sins and things that you need to come repent of. Because we're afraid that if we do that, we're going to leave yours out and you're going to think you're off the hook. But I'm going to name these two pillars for you today, okay? We're going to call this one sin. Because that's a nice big list and whatever your thing is, it's in there. So we're going to call this one sin. But then over here, we're going to call this one self. Because both of these things need to be pushed down in order to walk forward in freedom. You know, maybe you're looking at this story and you say, well, yeah, but Samson died. This doesn't apply. Yes, you'll end up dead at the end of this. And we'll name that character. We won't call him Samson. We'll call him Pride. And as we talk about in the story of Samson, it's not his own strength that he pushed these things down with. It was God himself who did it. But Samson still had to make a choice. And so right now, if you're in the building, I want you to go ahead and stand up to your feet. And I'm just going to warn you now, I'm not going to pray a prayer that anybody can pray in your seat. I'm not going to do that thing where I say, okay, repeat after me, and even though you're ashamed to come up and declare it in front of the whole congregation, you know, Jesus and you are going to be okay and you can be secret buddies. It's not how it works. If you were in a place today where you're sick and tired of living under the weight of your sin, your own self-interest, and your pride, now is the day, through the power of God, to push aside those pillars of sin and self and come to Him today in repentance, and it will absolutely, completely kill your pride. So in a minute, I'm going to open the altar. And if that's you today, if you want to come, if you want to say yes to Jesus, which means acknowledging that you cannot do anything on your own, that you've tried, you've put on this great front. Everybody around looks, you know, looks at you and thinks this good thing or that good thing, or they think you're a good man or a good woman, or they can list all these things, but you have not come to the cross in repentance. If you have not done that, none of that matters. And I can hear now, right now, I can hear it, that thing going in your brain. Well, I can't go up to an altar during an invitation like this, because what if the person sitting next to me thinks this or thinks that, or I'm an usher, or oh, no, I serve on the worship team. I go down your list. This pride is what needs to die. There is nothing more important than coming humbly to the cross. I did it when I was 8 years old. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I remember that realization that I could not fix myself and that I needed somebody to save me. And not only that, but in the same moment realizing that somebody already had, and that all I had to do was come to Him. Whatever that sin may be, dark, secret, out in the open, whatever that false sense of self that you're clinging to, that you feel like is the only thing that's important, brace your hands on them today, push them down, and come to the cross. Repent of that sin. Repent of that clinging to self. And be raised to new life by the power and the blood of Jesus. I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to open these altars to anybody that wants to come. God, I thank You that You are our Father. And that You are the perfect Father. That we don't have to hear that word with any fear or worry about being a disappointment. But God, that we can each know in this room that You have declared Yourself our Father. You have chosen us. And right now, for each person in this room, I pray for freedom from the lies that the enemy is trying to whisper into the back of their mind right now. I pray for freedom from the memories of things that people have told them for years. I pray for freedom in this moment from the people that have hurt them in the name of Christ. And as You reveal Yourself to them, that they would come running to Your forgiveness. Holy Spirit, You are here. We are in Your presence. And we trust you to speak and to call all who need to hear it to repentance. In Jesus' name. If you're here today, I don't care how long you've come to this church. I don't care how many of your parents, grandparents, or whatever were in the church, a part of Christianity, whatever it was. I don't care what your label is. If you have never met Jesus, if you have never come to the cross in repentance, come now. Come now. Accept him as Savior. There'll be people who, if you want to, they'll pray with you. Come to the cross. Knock down those pillars of sin and pride and come to the cross.